unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And the whole congregation said, Amen. It's always a great privilege, and I know I try to start every Lord's Day by saying that, but I just want to express to you today especially, I was just thinking about all of the many great lessons that we've already heard. We had, I don't know what you heard in your class. I know in my class it was really good. I didn't even get an amen on that. Okay. Our class was great. Our Lord's Supper devotional was great, Ray. And David, what a good illustration today in your children's time together down here. We've already, if you haven't got something to take home with you and to help fill you up so you won't be empty anymore, you just weren't paying attention. We had some really good things. Can I get an amen? Hello? All right. I want you to just sort of wake up with me here and let's talk about living on the other side of the cross. There are a lot of things on the other side of the cross. I cannot speak authentically about what it was like living before Jesus came. I like to think that I understand what I read about from the Old Testament, but I cannot fully grasp the importance of what Jesus did on the cross. There are so many things that are better for us today because of what Jesus did when he came to the earth, lived as a man, and gave his life a ransom for everybody. On the other side of the cross, it's just a marvelous thought it is to me to think about what God was doing in Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you that it really truly is a privilege to stand up in front of any crowd, anywhere, at any time, to have the opportunity to talk about Jesus. And you may not be a preacher, but you have the opportunity to talk about Jesus. And you look for that audience because it's a great honor to begin to tell others about the other side of the cross and how valuable that message really, truly is. Our scripture text today is found in the book of John, chapter 4. I know it's a scripture you are very familiar with. This is a woman that was at the well. Jesus came and asked for some water to drink, and they get themselves into a conversation. And several things have already been said. We don't have time to talk about all of them, but I want to talk about on the other side of the cross, there is worship. This woman brings this up. She says, our ancestors, our fathers, the people that were before us, we worshiped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replies, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans, you worship what you do not know. We, meaning the Jews, we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. For God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, in these short verses here, the word worship is mentioned 8 times in these 5 little verses. I don't know if you know anything about numerology, and I don't really care whether you do or not, whether or not it has any credence whatsoever, I don't know. But in numerology, 8 means new beginning. 8 means new beginning. I don't think that God ever does anything just by chance. Do you? I think when God does something, He's doing it for a reason. He's doing it because He knows it will be a benefit or it will be a part of His plan. But it is certainly true that for this woman, in this case, for this woman and all of the other Samaritans that would obey Jesus Christ and listen to the message that would be preached, they would experience a new beginning in their worship. Hello? A new beginning. And whenever you come in those doors and you come down here and sit down and prepare yourself for the things that go on in this room while we are together as the family of God and the body of Christ, I hope that there is within your mindset the opportunity for new beginning. I hope that you will remember if you leave this place today, when you leave this place today, that if there's nothing else that you get, that you will get the message that Jesus Christ is the hope of new beginning for you every day you wake up. Every day you look into the world and are ready to go out and expand in whatever it is that you're going to be doing. Now what you're seeing on the screen right now is a song written by Dan Reed, sung and performed by the Statler Brothers and I'm sure other gospel groups. And it's the chorus of a song that's called On the Other Side of the Cross. But I want you to look at the words that are in this chorus. He's saying on the other side of the cross, and so to explain it, he says, the side that no one could see. Now I know that the prophets wrote and told us all about who Jesus was and who He's going to be. So many things Jesus fulfilled when He came to the earth that the prophets had spoke. And that helps confirm our belief and our understanding in who He is. But He goes on and tells us there hung the spirit of things yet to come. And we know that when Jesus was here, He made a lot of marvelous promises to us about what was to come. Let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God. Believe also in Me. For in My Father's house, what is it, congregation? There are many mansions. Yeah, you like the old King James Version. I want my mansion. I know the new versions say rooms, and that's probably the correct way to say it. But the idea is that God's got room for everybody. Amen? What a precious promise. And I'm going to go, and if I go, He said, if I go, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you that where I am, you can be also. Oh, is there a better promise in all of the book? I mean, this is what it's all about, isn't it? On the other side of the cross. The side that no one really could see on that other side. The side that we don't know about. But Jesus came and helped us to know about what was in store for us. And there were these things of the future for you and for me, as He says. Go to the next slide for me, Chris. Will you please? Or Megan, whoever's back there. And what He gave that day on the cross, not one gift of love has been lost. Then He says, hold my hand. Stand up and say, if you were there on that day, on the other side of the cross, are you there? Is it a wonderful, wonderful experience to know that you are on the other side of the cross? And do you know somebody who's not? Do you know someone who's yet to be on this side of the cross? I mean, do you know someone who hasn't come into contact with Jesus and who He is so they can understand what great blessings there are on the other side of the cross in Jesus Christ? I hope you'll take that message home. Jesus says, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Just what is spirit and in truth? Is it the form? Content? Is it both? I thought, Ray, you said eloquently the concepts and ideas of being replenished and refilled by the Lord's Supper because of what Jesus has done for us. It really is the explanation of the memorial to remember who Jesus is and how fitting that Jesus would empty Himself of all that He enjoyed as the Son of God in heaven, where He didn't have to leave, but He did, because He was obedient to His Father, and it was the plan that God had designed. And this wonderful story about who Jesus is given to us all because it's a must. What is spirit and truth? Jesus said, it's a must. You must worship in spirit and truth. And you can come to church services, we might call it. You can come and occupy a pew. But if you've come for worship, you must be here in spirit and truth. You've got to come here because you know who He is. You've got to come in those doors and say, I know who the Lord Jesus is, and I know what He did for me on the cross, in the Spirit of God, knowing that God's Spirit is with us today. That is the most powerful message we'll ever take with us, is God in us. Jesus promised to come and make His abode in us. And to live with us so that we could be like Him. I know that sometimes we wonder, what is this whole idea in spirit and truth? I thought your illustration, David, was so good about humbling oneself. I remember the days when people kneeled to pray. I think that might have been congregational, or maybe it was even just to the particular area of the country you might have been from, or maybe it was a practice that everyone used to do, and we just grew out of it. I remember as a little guy, a little boy, everyone kneeled to pray. I don't know what would happen if we started a movement like that. I'm sure someone would complain. I understand that not all of us, I mean physically, or may even be able to kneel to pray. Brethren, all I'm trying to illustrate to you is that we get all upset over whether or not we ought to raise a hand or whether we ought to kneel to pray and how superficial that is to be upset about something like that. For whatever a person does, to express their joy or their love for what Jesus has done for them should never be squelched. We need to be people who are in the Spirit of God, who would welcome and love us. Where did we ever get songbooks? Who said that was scriptural? Where did we get shape notes? Who said that was a scriptural thing? I'm simply saying to you, we can fight or argue over the wrong things. Well, is the Lord's Supper going to be before preaching or after preaching? Well, obviously, it's before preaching. That's the way we do it, right? Yet, these things occupy our time. And I'm just wanting to say to you, I don't want us to mistake traditions for doctrines. I am not here to legislate what every doctrine is correct, but to educate about what the Bible says. That's all the further I can go, Travis, is to say, what does the Bible say? In spirit and truth, brothers and sisters, we're to gather together. We need, of course, like Paul said to Timothy, to study and to show himself approved unto God. Handling aright the message of truth. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. You don't need to be ashamed of what the Word says. You need to know what it says and handle aright the Word of God. I want to ask you a serious question here. Listen to this question. Why was Jesus always in trouble with the establishment? He was in constant trouble, consistently in trouble with the Pharisees and the scribes. And you know reason, don't you? The reason why was all about tradition. It was all about whether or not this is how we do it. It was all about whether or not this is the way everybody's got to do it, because we do it this way, you got to do it this way. Well, I got news for you, friend. That's not what it says in the New Testament. In fact, I'm not real sure that you can go to many places and find what all that God has bound when it comes concerning what our worship is about. What is it that God requires from us? I don't know of any place in Scripture where there are lists someplace that says, all right, this is what I want you to do in your assemblies. And yet there are examples that we have followed because the early Christians practiced them. Titus 2 and verse 7 says that there are a pattern, of course, of good works to follow. Philippians 3 and verse 17 in the New American Standard Version says, walking according to the pattern. Or 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 9 that says, follow our example. But I think in times past, we have made it a conscious effort, if you will, to follow what the early church did, and try not to be influenced by what the rest of the world is busy about doing, or religious world is doing, if you want to say it that way, and for us to practice doing Bible things in Bible ways. That's why they said, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it is silent. They may have taken that further than you may want to in terms of how you interpret that. I'm merely saying, let's be worshipers in spirit and in truth. And let's let God know that we love Him. What does the Scripture tell us? What does it say regarding those basic elements of worship? I'm going to share a few passages of Scripture with you. You've heard them before. I'm not going to try to give you a conclusion about every one of them, but I'm going to just make you aware. First of all, the early Christians got together on the first day of the week. You can read it in Acts 20 and verse 7, or you might want to use 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, the day that worship takes place. That is the assembly. And yet every one of us might recognize that, well, there's times in our individual lives when devotional times feel a whole lot like worship, don't they, Ray? Surely you've taken time in your home or in your place of work, and when you had opportunity to kneel down in prayer or to lift up in prayer and to take a particular amount of time, I think it would be a mistake to try to make one practice of whatever we do, and yet it seems to be that way, more important than another one is. The fact is that all of the things that I'm getting ready to mention to you, that I'm mentioning to you, they were all important. The day they got together, the Lord's Supper, as it's commanded again in Acts 20 and verse 7 and 1 Corinthians 11, I don't have time to go and read you the list of scriptures. I know you're familiar with them. But when we come together for a memorial, we gather around it. We know when they did it. They read and they taught from the scripture. That's what we try to do when we assemble together and learn marvelous lessons. We know that they prayed. We know that they sang. We're told in 1 Corinthians 14 and 15 to pray with the Spirit and to pray with an understanding. Sing with the Spirit and sing with an understanding. That means you're not just mouthing words, but you're praising God through what the song says. That's why I'm so moved by the song on the other side of the cross, because of what the words say. Not that they're scripture necessarily, but that they point to the spiritual side of life. I want to encourage you that when you listen to music, that you would listen to things that were spiritual. I need to say it again. Why do we listen to things that are not? Why would we want to? We want to know about the things that please God. We want to encourage other people by letting Christ dwell in us richly in all kinds of wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, and encouraging one another so that we can better serve the Lord. As David even said in his illustration, as he built his blocks, he gave on the first day of the week. He gave to God. Well, you're not limited. You could give any time there's a need. We hope that you do that. And yet we know we have those examples about giving and about being encouraged by one another unto love and to good works. The Bible is specific about those kinds of things. Let us consider one another, the book of Hebrews says, chapter 10 and verse 24, to provoke unto love and to good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. He was wanting them to hang out and be with Christians. Christian people. A passage, I think, that probably summarizes my thought on all of this is Acts 2 and verse 42. It says very simply that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Just very simple, basic elements. Now go back to the text for a minute over in John chapter 4. If you notice this, you'll notice that she's really basically ignorant about what worship is. That is just meaning the lack of knowledge about what to do. About concerning where to worship, she's asking that question. She asks a question about what to worship, and she asks the question about when she ought to worship. When the real idea is what is the importance of worship? Are you listening? God desires and God deserves and He even demands that we worship Him. And we do that in spirit and truth. It's the right question. It isn't going to be localized, Jesus says. It's not to be formalized. He says it's to be spiritual. It's not to be fantasized. It's to be done truthfully, in truth, by what it teaches. And all of that, Jim, I believe, is the implication of what worship is all about. Because that woman did what? She left the well. She left her pot. She left her water. She left her responsibility. She went into the village and said, "Come and see who I found. And see who He is." The implications of our gathering together, our praying together, our singing together, our being encouraged in our assembly one with another, is that we will go and tell the message to the world. Can I get an amen? This is what worship is. Not only is it to do what God has asked us to do, it's to inspire us to finish the task that Jesus came and He did and He began and He handed over to us. Go into all of the world and preach the gospel, He says. And invite them to be a part of who's God, of what God's kingdom is all about. I hope that I will encourage you. I hope I will spark maybe a little new thought in your mind about what it means for you to be on this side of the cross, where you have the opportunity to share the message of who Jesus is and what He did for you and for me and for all of the world. Would you come today and give your life to Christ? Would you be taught? Would you be willing to be obedient to Him? We invite you while we stand and sing.